Matthew 5. Yeah, we're rolling through the Sermon on the Mount. We dealt last week with verses 27, 28. Let's read those verses again. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course you heard that. It's Ten Commandments. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, the Lord actually expands on the Ten Commandments and gives it a whole new perspective. He reveals the Lord's original intent in the Ten Commandments. He said, but I say unto you, also recognize here that Christ's authority is so great that he presumes to actually add to the commandment. Only God could do that. Otherwise, what kind of person would this be? Say, look, you know what the Ten Commandments says, but I'm going to tell you something else. Wait, you better be God. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We would add that that goes both ways as well. A woman who looks on a man with lust, it's adultery. He says in verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast unto hell. All right, what the Lord's teaching us here is that adultery is found not only in the act, not only in the physical act of adultery, but also in the lust, also in the thought, in the heart, in the desire. Sin, as we talked about last week, sin lies in the intent. It lies in the will. It lies in the lustful look, you know, the longing, lustful look. Sin lies in the lustful look. Not just in a glance. It's not a sin to glance and see a woman or a man next to you. That's not a sin. The sin is when you look and look. The sin is in the lustful look. You ever heard of an organization called Sexual Addicts Anonymous? You know, there's just like there's Alcoholics Anonymous, there's Sexual Addicts Anonymous. They actually had what they call a three-second rule. The three-second rule is if you happen to look at a woman or a man, whatever it is, and if you look longer than 3 seconds, it becomes sin. So this is what they do. As soon as they see, they press the button. No, that's not the point. The idea is you don't look with lust in your heart. It's not a sin to have a lustful thought. It's not a sin to have an evil thought. These things shoot at us like fiery darts all the time. We live in a sinful world. But it's sin when that thing knocks on the door that, you know, you look out the peephole and see that it's lust, and you open the door, say, come on in. Come on in, sit down, pull up a chair. Let's talk. No, when sin knocks at the door, you rebuke it. You resist it. That's what we're told to do. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It was Martin Luther who said, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, who said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. The same thing is true with thoughts. You can't stop the thought from entering your mind. The devil shoots those fiery darts at us. But you can shut it down. You can extinguish it. You can reject it, rebuke it, refuse it. You can't give these things a place in your life. Remember, you give no place to the devil. He'll take everything he gets. And the point that we see here in Matthew 5, verse 28, look, if you look with lust. Now that's the idea. You look to lust after her in your heart. What we learn here, something very, very simple but very profound. Whatever is sinful in the act is sinful also in the thought. So if the act is sinful, then the thought of it, entertaining the thought, meditating on it, chewing on it, twirling it around in your head. If the act is sinful, the thought is sinful. If the doing of it is sinful, then the contemplation of it is also sinful. You know, the desire. So if it's sinful in act, then it's sinful in thought as well. Consider murder. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. If it's sinful to strike somebody, to kill them, it's also sinful to wish they were dead. It's sinful to hate them. It's sinful to, want God to send lightning upon their head or whatever. We're not given that luxury, privilege, right to wish evil upon people. The Bible tells us we're to bless and curse not. That's not our place as Christians. Yes, sir. Let's get a mic to you, brother.
Is it biblically invalid to say that you would, to pray something to the effect that you would want somebody else's evil plan to fall back on their own head?
Well,
turn it over to the Lord.
You know, there are certain principles there that sometimes people can be caught in their own evil net. But you know, the Lord didn't pray that. And I find that as believers, that if we're going to follow His example, for those that persecuted Him, those who mistreated Him, his prayer was, Lord, forgive them. Lord, they don't know what they're doing. And it seems that His heart is, and that should be our heart, that we would pray for the salvation of them. That whatever their evil schemes or thoughts are, that we would pray, Lord, I pray. I don't pray that God blesses evil people financially. I don't pray that he blesses them with more fame or power or authority. I pray that He saves them. Lord, bring them to a place of conviction and save them. I mean, I'm not going to pray that God would bless them with finances and so forth. Exactly. Not only that, but it fortifies their own obstinance and their own defiance of God. Why do I need God? I mean, look at me. I'm doing so great. No, I pray. I don't pray either for their destruction. I pray, Lord, save them. And go ahead.
Just now, we prayed for confusion.
Yeah, I will pray that for the enemies of Israel, you know, and I pray that even
the enemies of His children.
That's right.
Okay.
That their evil schemes be thwarted, you know.
But not back on their own head.
Yeah, you have to leave some things to the Lord. He still says, "Vengeance is mine," so we will leave that in His hands. Now. If this is the case, if, in fact, to look with lust is the same thing as adultery, then it would seem that we need to exercise a great deal of control over our eyes, over our minds. What do you think? I want you to keep your finger right here, but I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. We're coming right back to Matthew 5, but I'd like to read a couple of verses over here. If sin is in the thought, and not just in the deed, but if sin is in the thought, then it's very important that we guard our thoughts, that we have to be very careful what we allow ourselves to think about. Y'all awake? Proverbs 4, couple of verses here. Beginning in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now, what he's telling us to do right here is incline your ear unto my sayings. We need to guard our ears. We need to guard what we hear, guard what we listen to. And this is true because what we hear affects us. Even Jesus told his disciples, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear, because what you hear influences you. What you hear can affect you. It can weaken you. It can anger you. It can color your attitude. It can change your attitude. It can form an attitude about another person. If you give your ear to a critical person, they can change your whole attitude. I've seen that happen before with people. Whatever you give your ear over to, it can affect you. He says, guard your ears. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. You are affected by whatever you hear. And what you hear, of course, affects your heart. So, affects your attitude. You could really like a person. You might really like, man, Brother Vic, what, that's a good brother. And then somebody who has something in their craw against Brother Vic tells you some very critical things in your ear. And you've never known that to be true about Vic, but suddenly your attitude's a little different. Next time Vic sees you, he notices you're a little standoffish. You're not as warm. You're not as friendly. Did he do anything to you? No. But your attitude towards him was affected by what somebody else told you. I used him for an example because usually it's me that's the one that people have a different attitude. you what? You go to that church? Let me tell you about him. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a mic to Miss Faye.
There's certain situations that you can't get out of that are, the people are very, very negative. I mean, let's say family or, you know, or people that you have to work with. So what do you do there?
You know, that's true. Sometimes people do put you in a very difficult situation. All right, I'll tell you what. Let's listen to the dynamic of the room. What happens? Let's just ask. You have any thoughts here? What if it's a family member who just criticizes every time they get around you? They're going to criticize your church, the church you attend. What do you do?
Stop going over to their house or inviting them over to yours.
Normally, if you stick up for something, they'll stop.
Yeah.
Go ahead, brother.
First of all, I didn't know you knew my family members. I just endure.
Yeah. Well,
there's
a couple of things. You know, there's all the suggestions y'all mentioned were good. You can just sit down and hear it. Or you can tell them, I'm not gonna agree with you. I'm certainly not gonna agree with you. You can criticize their church or what they don't believe or whatever. But here's what I find: you don't want to get into combat with your family, but you don't want to allow yourself either to become, their whipping post, so that they just bombard you and beat you down. Go ahead, brother. Let's get a mic to you.
I think what you need to be is just consistent as to who you are and what you believe. You know, when they come against you like that, I mean, I just share with them what I believe, why I believe it, and then let them rant and rave if they want to.
That makes a big difference, you know, when your life testifies so loud. Mm-hmm. That's a fact.
Yeah, you don't have to argue with them, you know.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yes, let's get a mic to Brother Brian.
Just to give an example on what you said a minute ago about it, you're the one that usually takes the brunt of, you know, yeah, criticism and such. I was a church that we used to go to years ago. Another larger church had taken it over, and they were repainting and doing everything. The ones that I knew there called me up and asked me if I could come and help do some of the painting, so I did. And the senior pastor of this organization happened to come in there while we were all working, and he knew everybody else there, but he didn't recognize me. And so evidently he had gone around talking to some of the others that were there that knew me. And so he finally came up to me and he says, I've been talking to some of the other people here that have been going to this church in the past years. And he says, I'm being told that you're quite a teacher. I said, well, blessed that they would think that. I'm blessed that they would, you know. That they have enjoyed what I do, you know. That blessed me. And he says, I'm looking for good teachers. He was trying to recruit me. He said, I'm looking for good teachers and good preachers. And he says, are you affiliated with another church right now? And he's excited. I mean, he's grinning from ear to ear, you know. And I said, yes, I am. And he says, really, which one? And I said, Faithful Word Assembly. And the countenance on his face fell. And he says, oh, Rusty Tardo. And I said, yeah. End of discussion.
He didn't want you anymore.
He didn't want me anymore.
Oh, well.
I'm going to try to make this brief because I don't want to
take it all brief. Start at the end.
I just wanted to say, I think that the subject or the topic you brought up is how to deal with people that are in your family that bring contention and strife against you and just continually try to get you in the flesh against your faith. And I've dealt with my family members for a long time, for over 20 years, and I've even been persecuted for my beliefs to various degrees and extremes. But what I'm learning, what the Lord's shown me, it's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit, and that the best thing I could do for them, because they're blinded by the enemy, and the best thing that I could do is overlook the fact that they're persecuting me, because He said, if you're a follower of Him, you will be persecuted, and to pray for them as He prayed for us when He was on the cross.
Amen. And He even says we're blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yeah. And that, oh, I'm sorry, go ahead, bro.
30 seconds or less. I can make this really
okay.
Quick. First thing I want to tell you is that I ran into a lot of people that spoke very highly of you also. So
praise God for that.
Hopefully they just wasn't being kind to me, but hopefully they were speaking truthfully. Right?
Yeah, amen.
Speaking of criticism by family members, there was a certain family member that, and my family just has a knack for that. I guess it just says, you know, brothers and sisters, as you grow up, you argue. Anyway, about a month ago, this person was having problems, and they had the situation, and they asked me for advice, and I gave them advice on it. And it went back and forth for about 3 or 4 days. They kept calling me, what about this, what about that? And then when it was over with, another family member came up to me and said, you know what, so-and-so said, you're really wise. Now, this is a person that's always criticized me. And that was a few months ago, and now it's back to the criticism.
Oh, well. Well, look, that brings up the next point I wanted to make here in Proverbs 4. Not only are we to guard our ears, but notice what he goes on to say. When he says, incline your ear into my sayings, I'm in Proverbs 4:20. He says, verse 21, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they're life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Then notice what he says in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. So he already said you have to guard your eyes. Now here he says you have to guard your heart. And the word keep here and keep it with all diligence. In fact, the idea of diligence, it literally refers to a guard that is on duty. A guard that is guarding his post. Perhaps he's guarding prisoners that have been assigned to him. And you know, in biblical days, if you were assigned to a guard post, you better not go to sleep on the job. And those prisoners better not escape, because if they do, guess who gets executed? You do. Read Acts chapter 12. Remember what happened when the angel came and let Peter out of jail? Church was praying. Peter walks out with the angel. Those guards had to answer to Herod the next day. And he said, where's my prisoner? They said, we don't know how he escaped. We really don't. I mean, we didn't go to sleep or anything. So he said, execute all the guards. And that's what they did. They executed them. They figured if a prisoner escaped, it's because you took a bribe. See, in those days, it wasn't like today. They had corruption in those days. But people took bribes. You know, they weren't honest like they are today. Yeah, that's true. But so the idea here is that's how diligently we have to guard our hearts. That's how diligently we have to guard our hearts. Because it is really a life or death matter. In fact, he says, out of it are the issues of life. That's exactly the illustration he uses. Just like a guard at his post is guarding not only the prisoner, but he's actually guarding his own life as well. And maybe his post is on the city wall as a guard, and he's overlooking the territory to make sure no enemies are trying to sneak in. So he's guarding life and limb. And here's what the Bible says. You guard your heart with that same vigilance, with that same diligence, because out of your heart are the issues of life. Here's what Jesus said. You lust in the heart. So what do we do? We have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our hearts diligently so that we don't allow these things in. We don't allow them to take root. We don't allow, if a fleeting thought does come through, you don't want to water that thing and so that it grows. You want to kill it. You want to rebuke it. Right? He says, guard your heart with all diligence, because, well, Jeremiah warns us, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart, if you don't guard it, there's something in the human nature that will gravitate towards sinful things. Go ahead, brother.
In Corinthians, it says to take all the thoughts captive.
That's right.
So we need to, if that thing needs to be captured, it needs to be captured.
That's right. That's right. Yes, brother. Let's get a mic to you, brother. Coming to you, Brother Walker.
I just want to interject something. There's more than one way that we speak to each other nowadays. Probably everybody in the room at one time or another got one of these emails where people like to mock the scriptures. Make jokes about Adam and make jokes about the Word of God. And I got one yesterday. that I had to literally rebuke somebody over right back. In fact, I told them at the end of my email back to them, don't ever send me these types of mockery of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And then I put the word ever in bold. And I think if we're going to guard our ear, and we have to also guard what goes in our eye gate and ear gate as well as it relates to speech, because nowadays we got text messages, we got emails, and they come from every other direction. I just wanted to interject that.
Yeah, absolutely right. In fact, not only does he say to guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life, and of course that has to do with guarding what you allow yourself to think about. Guard those thoughts, you know, whether it's bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, hatred, rage. You know, we have to really be careful what we allow to grow in our heart. And what you think about is what you're watering. And, you know, you water that thing and it'll grow. So you can't allow yourself to water poisonous weeds and poisonous plants. So you don't want to allow yourself to think these ugly, vile thoughts. We're talking about adultery committed with the eyes, but look, we also talked about murder committed via anger, rage, hatred. So you can't allow yourself to think those kind of thoughts. You can't allow yourself to let your imagination run wild with you. He says you guard your heart. And then he doesn't stop there, just like Brother Israel said. He says, verse 24, put away from you a froward mouth. And perverse lips put far from you. So you have to guard your tongue. He said, guard your ears, guard your heart. Here, guard your tongue. That's right. We talked about that before. You know, the idea of a froward mouth means to be crooked. That's what the word means. Crooked, dishonest, evil. And when he talks here about a perverse tongue or perverse lips, that means devious, to be false, to be deceptive. So it has to do with lies and any kind of distortion and untruth. So you want to guard your tongue, what you say, what comes out of your mouth. Now that means exactly what it says, any kind of profanity, untruth, twisted, distorted, perverse, lustful. If lust is in the eye and lust is in the thought, then can't there be lust in our mouths as well, talking about things we shouldn't talk about and so on? He goes on, verse 25, guard your eyes. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. So guard your eyes too. All of this stuff, you know, goes right to your heart. Don't let your eyes wander where they shouldn't. Remember, our whole text here is that adultery can be committed with the heart. And if you let your eyes wander where they shouldn't go, yes, go ahead, brother.
Connie and I used to teach children's church a long time ago at another place. And one of the things we did, an object lesson for the children, which was really, you know, eye-opening, was we took a big paper bag and we drew a face on the front and cut out the holes for the eyes and for the mouth. We cut a hole in there for the mouth and the ears, we opened them up. And then on little pieces of paper, we wrote down, like, watching bad TV. And we put that in the eye hole and it fell in the bag. And then listening to the wrong kind of music and that fell in. And then reading the Bible and that, we put that in. And so we did good stuff and not so good stuff. And then in the end, we said, okay, somebody asked you a question. Now, somebody had to reach in the bag and pull something out and read what was the response. You know, so if you read the Bible a lot and you put it in your eye, right, then you're more likely going to come out with the Bible response. But if you don't do that and you do the opposite, then that's what's going to, response is going to come out. And so we use that as an object lesson, and it goes along with this, you know.
Right.
The eyes, the ears, the mouth.
Right.
And it's all going in your heart. And
right.
What comes out of the heart is what's in it, what you
right.
put in it.
That's right. That's a good point. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Me and my eyes, we've made a covenant not to look upon a maid, he said. And of course, the idea is, why am I going to look at a woman and just let my, what your eyes take in, remember, it doesn't stop with the eyes. It goes right into the heart. So, you know, these are things we have to be careful about, what we allow ourselves to ponder, what we allow ourselves to see. And just like Vic said, in such a sexually charged society like the one we live in, we have to guard our eyes all the time. I mean, TV, magazines, billboards, just people walking down the street right outside your door. And we talked about that last week, too. We shouldn't even dress provocatively. No, because that makes you also guilty. He says, he goes on and says, verse 26, guard your steps. So you're to guard your eyes, guard your heart, guard your tongue, guard your eyes. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. What does it mean to ponder? It's think about it. Yeah, think about where those feet are taking you. Right? Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. And, of course, the idea here is you think about, where are you going? Where are you allowing yourself to go? What kind of a situation are you putting yourself into? Think about it. Where are you letting your feet take you? Or nowadays, we don't walk too many places, you know. Where are you letting that car take you? Are you allowing it to take you to a place of temptation? The person who struggled with drugs or the person who struggled with alcohol. You know, you want to stay far away from that neighborhood where you used to hang out with those guys or those people that would entice you into sin. Where are you letting your feet take you? Think about it. What about young people? Just think how much trouble they would stay out of if the young girl thought about it before she climbed in the back seat of that car with her boyfriend. Where's that going to take us? You know, where's this going to lead to? You know where it's going to take you. It's going to take you to fornication. And he tells us, if you walk a straight path, I'm going to read verse 27 also, turn not to the right hand or to the left, remove your foot from evil, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. The idea here is, if you walk a straight path, your ways will be established. They'll be secure. You'll be blessed. You'll be safe. You can't walk a crooked path and think the Lord's obligated to bless you. That's not how it works, right? But think. I mean, if you just think before you allow yourself to wind up in a place or go to a place of temptation where you know you're weak, you could preserve yourself from a lot of trouble. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to young people and just had to shake my head when they told me, well, I didn't know when they invited me to get in the car with them. I didn't know they were all smoking dope. Yeah, I bet you didn't. They were all smoking dope, and I just was in the car with them, and the police pulled us over. And guess who gets arrested? Everybody gets arrested. Yeah. That's right. So, hey, we have to guard ourselves because out of the heart are the issues of life. What did Jesus say about the heart? You can commit adultery in your heart. Look back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Let me read these verses again because I want to read the next couple verses. He tells us how radically he expects us to deal with these temptations. Verse 29, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It's profitable for you that one of your members would perish and not that your whole body should be cast to hell. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. Same thing. It's profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. You'd be better off going through the remainder of this life with one eye and only one hand rather than go to hell whole. That's what he's saying. So here's an interesting thought now. It seems here that he's saying that we should take whatever measures are necessary, no matter how radical they are, to deal with temptation. Take whatever steps are necessary to deal with temptation so that it doesn't strike us down, so that it doesn't drag us into sin and drag us into hell. Are we supposed to take passages like this literally? Cut your hand off. Cut your eye out. Well, it seems pretty radical. I mean, unless, of course, the doctor told you, you know, you got cancer in that hand. And if I don't cut it off, you're going to die. Then you wouldn't think it was all that radical. You'd think, well, you know, I can live with one hand. Or what if that eye, that's a tumor, that's got to come out of there. You say, well, you know, I could go through life with one eye. But if Jesus said, you've got to forfeit an eye or forfeit a hand, we think, man, he's asking too much. But maybe, look, I'm a literalist. I like to take the Bible as literal as possible. But sometimes we have to look and see, does he intend here a figurative or symbolic meaning? What would make you think this would not be literal? Go ahead, Brother Corey. That's the problem. That's exactly the problem. If the problem is the heart, then if you cut your right hand off, there's a problem. You still got a left hand. So I guess you could cut that one off. But then, you know, you still got a right, you got a left eye. You got to cut that one out. And then, but if you could wind up no hands, no arms, no feet, no legs, no eyes, no ears, no, and still have lust in your heart. Still didn't deal with the heart. So maybe there is a spiritual meaning here, and you know what? Once more, I want you to keep your finger right here, but look with me a couple of chapters back to chapter 15, Matthew 15, because the Lord indicates that the sin, while it may be expressed with what the hand does or where the feet takes us or what the ears listen to or what the mouth says, it comes from the heart. Matthew 15, verse 19. Matthew 15, 19. Far out of the heart. Far out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. He's saying it's not defiling, just ceremonially defiling to eat with unwashing hands. We recommend you wash your hands before you eat to get rid of germs and dirt and such, but not for ceremonial defilement. His point here is that all of these evil things come from the heart. You know why people commit adultery? Why do they do the act? Because they thought about it. Because they allowed their mind to go places where then their feet followed. Where the mind goes, if your mind goes in certain directions, eventually your feet will follow. Go ahead, Brother Brian. Let's get him a mic. According to the Lord, the heart is the birthplace of all these evil deeds. Go ahead, brother.
Can I read another passage?
Yes, go right ahead.
In Matthew 12, in beginning in verse 34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Right.
A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
That's right. Strong, strong stuff. Pass the mic on to Brother Robert.
You know, I think that the ear gate and eye gate just waters, to use that terminology. You mentioned earlier about watering the plants and plants of bitterness and stuff like that. You don't want to water that and let it take root in your heart. Well, the ear gate and eye gate waters what's already in the heart. Here's an example. I remember when I was in the Navy and a group of guys were standing around, an attractive woman would pass by, and some guys, you know, get all crazy and wild, and other guys, you know, it's just not a big deal. And so, you know, it's when they're reacting to what's in their heart, and it was just fed at that moment by their eyes. And so,
sure,
I think it's already in the heart. I think that, you know, God gives us a new heart, a clean heart, and so we got to let God do that work and clean whatever garbage is in our heart out.
Right.
I think looking at that passage about if your eye offends you, pluck it out, and if your hand offends you, right hand offends you, cut it off. It's making a comparison, I see. In other words, eternal life for Christ is so precious, because the eye is precious and the hand
is
precious.
Very precious, very precious.
But eternal life is even more precious.
That's right.
I think it shows a value of eternal life when he makes that statement. Because I think the problem is already in the heart.
That's exactly what he says here in Matthew chapter 15, that it's out of the heart that these things proceed, all these evil things proceed from the heart. So if sin then is a heart problem, which is exactly what the Bible indicates, you could commit adultery in the heart, you can commit murder in your heart by hatred, by anger, and so forth. If sin is a heart problem, then out of the heart really are the issues of life, and we really need to examine our hearts, make sure that we're right with the Lord, that we're not allowing these poisons into our heart to pollute us. There's something else here that I want you to notice too. If you notice when we read these passages in Matthew 5, he said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's the right eye and it's the right hand. Why do you think he would say that? That's exactly right. Most people are right-handed. And that means your strength tends to be in your right hand. That's the most important hand. If you're right-handed, that's where all your strength is. So being that most people are right-handed, and even the Bible speaks figuratively of the Lord's right arm has gotten us the victory, and the Lord sits at the right hand of the Father, you know, the place of importance and victory. So this, too, lends to us the understanding that this is a figurative illustration when he says, cut off your right hand or pluck out your right eye. The idea here is even the most important thing to you, even if it's the most important thing, even that is to be sacrificed if it's getting in the way of you inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Because here's what Jesus said, twice he said it, you're better off without that, going through life without it, no matter how important it is. You're better off going through life without it than going into hell. Right? And sometimes the Lord does call for us to make some tough and difficult decisions. The rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18. What did Jesus tell him? You want to follow me? You really want to be my disciple? Then you give everything you have away, and then you come be my disciple. Cut off your right arm. Pluck out your right eye. I mean, that was important to him. Right? He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. It was too much. Sometimes the Lord requires a lot from us. He said in Luke chapter 14, unless a man hates his mother and father and sister and brother, his wife, his own life also, he can't be my disciple. Do you think that's literal, that you have to literally hate them? You hate your wife? Hate your mother and father? Well, if that's literal, then what about the passages like honoring your mother and father? The fifth commandment, stay alive by honoring your mother and father. You hate them? How can that be honoring them? The Bible tells husbands, love your wives. So we hate our wives? No, but he's making a powerful illustration. Anything, no matter how close or important or precious it is, or they are, if they have become a stumbling block to our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He said, you cut it off. And don't just cut it off. He says, you cast it from you. You know, and that's the picture too. You have to hate motherfucker. You cast it from. Nobody and nothing is to interfere with your relationship with Christ. Not a wife, not a husband, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father. Nothing and nobody. Anybody that's dragging you towards hell is to be cut off and cast away. Any activity that's dragging you towards hell is to be severed, cut off, and cast away. And rejected, no matter how dear or precious to you, your right hand, your right eye, it's to be cast away. Things that maybe have become too, maybe they've become too precious to us. So that a hobby, a sport, an activity, a recreation, or any other thing that now is so important to us that, you know, the Lord is in second place. Because we've allowed something else to occupy the throne of our hearts. You know what I'm talking about? I told a story several times about a young couple that used to come to church with us when Diane and I were first saved. We were going to a little church across the river. And they had a little couple there. They were very zealous. They'd been going a little longer than us. And we liked to be around them. I think we ate with them a few times. They're just very, very zealous. And after a while, we noticed they weren't coming anymore. And I started inquiring what happened to this little couple. I thought maybe they moved or something happened. And the pastor, you know what the pastor told me? They bought a boat. They bought a boat. What's that got to do with anything? Well, the only day he can use it's on Sunday. So he was out in his boat on Sundays instead of being in church. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a boat. I sure hope not, anyway. Because, well, Peter had a boat, you know, so. And nothing wrong with fishing. Jesus even told him, go cast a hook, you know, go cast. Got to be all right. But what if that becomes so important that, where's Brother Rusty this morning? You know, he couldn't make it again. The fish were biting. So he just couldn't be here today. You know, we can allow things that are basically harmless to become so prominent in our affection that it takes us away from the Lord. And eventually, you think, well, you know, I can be out in the boat, or I can be out in the woods, or I can be on the golf course, or I can be at the tennis club or whatever, and I still love the Lord, and I'm communing with God in nature, and I can still pray. And but, you know, every time you miss, it's easier to miss the next time. And easier still to miss again, and harder to get yourself in the routine, in the discipline of being a faithful a steward of your time. And every time you miss, I really believe it has a spiritual effect on us. And after a while, this young couple that they got the boat, they fell away from the Lord completely. It wasn't that long that they fell away from the Lord completely. I've seen things similar to that happen time and again. Somebody gets upset. They get upset with somebody in the church, so they quit attending, and they mad at the pastor. They probably were mad at Vic, really, or Bob. I'm sure Bob told them something. And then, you know, they decide they're just not going to go to church. They'll just read the Bible at home. Generally, it's not long before they're not even serving the Lord anymore at all. Just bitter and hard and angry. And we have to, here's the point. It's the heart, right?
Amen.
It's the heart that has to be guarded at all times, because out of the heart, that's the issues of life. And Jesus said, all these evil things, where do they come from? They come from the heart. Paul was given a decision. Paul the apostle. Now, here's a guy, if he were alive today, he would have the equivalent of several PhDs. He had his life all laid out before him. Many think he was probably one of the youngest members ever to sit on the Sanhedrin. The fellow was well admired, respected in the community. He probably got a big fat salary from the Jewish synagogues and so on. Paul had it made. He had it made. His whole life was laid out before him. And then something happened. He got knocked off of his horse or donkey or whatever he was riding. And the Lord says, why are you persecuting me? He said, oh, Lord. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. But to follow Christ, I want you to think about what it would cost him. His whole life was laid out before him. He had in front of him financial security, the respect of the whole community. He would be prominent. He would be loved. He would be welcomed and respected any place he went. But if he followed Christ, if he went with these despised Christians, he would lose everything. That big fat salary, all of that respect, his own family would probably disown him. And here's what Paul said. I count it all dung. All of that that I lost, all of that, it's dung. It's dung. That I might win Christ, the most important thing. For him, this is no big choice. Oh, let me think. What am I going to do? There was no choice. Lord Jesus, I choose you. Lord Jesus, I follow you, no matter what it costs. You see, this is exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Even if it's your own right hand, no matter how dear, how important, how precious, no matter what it costs, no matter what the sacrifice, father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, own life also, you don't let anyone or anything drag you to hell. That's what he's saying. Better to go through life without it than to go to hell with it. Better to inherit eternity. And, you know, that is the goal, that we inherit eternity. And not everybody's going to make it. By a long shot, not everybody's going to make it. Those that do are going to have to make some hard choices sometimes. Sometimes it costs you a job. Sometimes it costs you relationships. Hello? Look, more than once through the years, I've had people in the church come to me and say, Brother Rusty, my husband told me that I have to make a decision. I have to either quit going to church or I'm out. I said, well, sometimes that's the choices we have to make. Now you have to decide what's the most important thing to you. Who's most important? You have a fella in Iran right now who's been given, many times they've given him the opportunity, look, all you have to do is renounce Christ and we'll let you go. But if you choose to hold on to this faith of yours, you know they're threatening to execute him, of course. But y'all got kind of quiet. But there's some sober things to think about here, right? If your right hand offends you, cut it off, cast it from you. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. Hard language. The goal is to inherit eternity and not to be cast into hell. None of us are here for long. I mean, you think about it. The Lord is telling us here that we're to prize eternity, that we're to make sure that we remind ourselves of the very real danger of hell. We're talking on Sundays about the inspiration of Scripture, how you can know that this is the Word of God. This is Jesus right here saying that hell is very real. Hell is very real, and he's warning those who would follow him of its danger, right? We certainly don't want to wind up there. So, good, strong, sober warnings. Couple of last verses I'd like for us to look at. If you have your Bibles, we're going to just read a couple of verses, and we'll just see what they say. Romans chapter 8, let's read a verse over here. Romans 8, we're going to read verses 1, verse 13, Romans 8, 13. If you live after the flesh, now you know what that means to live after the flesh? It means if you give in to your whims, fleshly whims, the desire for fleshly gratification, you just give in, you just yield to all those temptations that come your way. Live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Mortify, it means to put to death. That old flesh, man, I tell you, it just wants to live. We have to put it to death. How about another passage? Galatians 5. Let's read this one. The Lord's telling us that, you know, we really have to have his attitude towards sin. We have to hate sin. And look, it's not enough to hate sin in other people. You have to hate it in yourself. You have to hate it in yourself. Galatians 5, we're going to read verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You know, this has always been a tough one. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. This goes hand in hand with the passage that we're using as our text tonight, that if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. I want you to recognize where the responsibility to take action lies with you. It lies with you. If it's your hand, you cut it off. If it's your eye, you cut it out. The idea is you can't simply say, oh, Lord, you have to take this away from me. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Crucifixion, is that a pleasant thing? Is that a painless thing, you think? You know, I want to quit this horrible pornography habit, but Lord, you just got to take it away from me so that I don't want to do it anymore. Well, there's something in us we need to repent of. Right? We need to repent, get this heart right, so that a right heart doesn't crave those things. But you got to crucify this. You think your flesh isn't going to scream? You think a drug addict who wants to be delivered from drugs, you think that their flesh isn't going to scream out for gratification? Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. The point is, it's a part of the dying process. It's a part of cutting out that, plucking out that right eye, cutting off that right hand, not allowing anything to drag us to hell. One other verse, 1 Corinthians 9. We'll read this one. There is a principle of personal responsibility. That's my point. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The idea of I keep under my body, it means I beat myself black and blue. And again, you know, there's figurative language here because I don't think the Lord is encouraging us to punch ourselves, to, you know, beat up our own bodies, to harm ourselves, you know, the great principle is Acts 16, do yourself no harm. But he's saying here, my body wants to do things that my spirit can't let it do. That the flesh has appetites that Christ in you doesn't want you to allow yourself to gratify. Y'all awake? There are cravings, there are lustful cravings that, you know, of the eye, the mind, the thoughts, that the Spirit of God in you does not want you to gratify. So what does Paul say? I keep under my body. I pummel my body. I beat myself black and blue. I give myself a black eye and bring it into subjection. You have to make your body obey you. You have to make it obey you. That's the idea of crucifying the flesh. Miss Linda, go right ahead. Let's give you a mic.
Well, you've gone over this before, because I have written here next to the text that the body is subject to the lure of the world.
I'm sorry, it's what?
I said the body is subject to the lure of the world.
That's right. The body is subject to the lure of the world. I want to go ahead, Brother Corey.
I was also going to say that the first time I heard the term garbage in, garbage out, it was in reference to a computer. But we're really not much different. I mean, people like to say how complex we are and how this comes from your mom and all that. But it really is just garbage in and garbage out, or righteousness in and righteousness out. And I mean, I agree with Robert. I mean, our heart within us is, you know, has a problem in error.
Right.
But at the same time, if you control what goes in and goes out, then over time, your whole desires change. You know, I mean, you don't really want. I mean, of course, salvation changes most of that instantly. You know, some of the things were changed instantly. The rest of it was rough, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway, it, over time, if you feed the right things, I mean, those things will go away. I mean, not all the way, but for the most part.
Years ago, I had a pastor friend of mine spoke at the church. Y'all might remember Harold Hunter. He's a Baptist preacher, Bapticostal, he calls himself, but I'll never forget what one of the things he said. He was quoting an old-time preacher that said, you know, before I got saved, he said, I used to drink, I used to smoke, I used to run with women, and now that I'm saved, I just about cut all that out, he said. Well, here's the point. When we get saved, we really do get a new heart. We become a new creation, right? But you know, we're still subject to the temptations of this stinking flesh. We still live in a sinful, fallen world, and things pull at us all the time. The temptation to be angry, the temptation to be bitter, the temptation to resent somebody, the temptation to look someplace where you shouldn't look, or think thoughts you shouldn't think. So we're in a constant battle, and constantly we have to guard the eyes, guard the thoughts, guard the mouth, guard the ears, guard our feet where our steps take us, right? And all of this so that we guard the heart. And if we get anything at all tonight out of these studies, it's to remember that according to Jesus, according to Christ, if the act is sinful, then the thought is sinful. The thought of it is sinful. To meditate on it, to ponder it is sinful. I saw a hand, or was that a yawn? A praise. Okay.
Not by power?
I'm sorry, what?
Not by power?
Not by power.
Not by might.
Not by might.
So by my spirit.
That's right. By my spirit. Yes, Brother Joe.
You know, best was always talking about that you get victory over the flesh, whatever your deal is, it doesn't come cheap.
You're
it
right,
doesn't
Brother
come cheap, and Jesus doesn't come cheap.
You're right.
You have to be desperate and willing to pay the price for what it takes for you to get it over on your weaknesses.
You're right.
You have to be just that desperate, whatever it takes for you.
You're right.
You know, none of it comes cheap.
Yes, yeah, somebody once said salvation is free, but it still costs you everything. That's right. It's free, but it costs you everything. But it's worth it all. And we, as men and women of God, want to keep our eyes always focused on eternity. That's what the Lord tells us. Don't let anything drag you to hell. Anything. Or anyone. Amen. Well, Father, we pray that you would help us to apply what we've studied tonight. Help us to apply it to our own lives and our own walk. And Lord, we ask you to help us to guard our own hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to realize that it's not for us to find flaws and faults in the hearts of others, but Lord, to examine our own heart. And Lord, to seek your forgiveness for all the ways we've fallen short, Lord. And to help us to be much more diligent in guarding our eyes and ears and mouths and steps so that we do guard our heart. And remind us, Lord, remind us over the course of our life whenever we're failing in this matter, to guard our hearts from the evil thoughts, the pride, the sinful desires, the lusts, the covetousness, the anger. Lord, remind us, we pray, so that we can be welcomed into your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.